Well, I'm Jason Hershey, and I am technically related to the Hershey Chocolate Factory people. I am from Pennsylvania. I'm technically related. My great-great-grandfather was third cousins. So I'm not really in the family line. My great-great-grandfather was third cousins to Milton Hershey, who created Hershey's chocolate. And this is my wife, Kimberly, here. If you could stand up and wave, baby, that'd be great. She's from Burbank area, California. And so I'm from Pennsylvania, Lancaster County. If you've heard of the Amish or the Mennonites, I didn't grow up Amish. I did grow up Mennonite, though. I grew up going to a little country church out in the dairy farms of Pennsylvania in Lancaster County. And Kimberly did not grow up on a dairy farm. She came from the polar opposite, just outside of L.A. And we met in Texas in Youth with a Mission with YWAM. If you're not familiar with Youth with a Mission, how many people have heard of YWAM before? Okay, most everyone in here. Okay, Youth with a Mission primarily is about training and sending young people. Before they, you know, get off into the rest of their lives, that we train and send young people into all the nations of the earth, into the hardest places, while they're still young and have the zeal to do so. But obviously there's people like me that I'm still young and still in YWAM. So here I am. These children that the Lord has given Kimberly and I, they're all from Washington, D.C. They've all been born here. We moved to Washington, D.C. in 2005. And Cadence is here. You want to wave your hand, Cadence? No? Okay. Every last one of my children have been like seasons of prayer and intercession that God has named our kids. So his name is Cadence Isaac, which means to the rhythm of God's heart, his promises will come true. That there is timing to the promises of God. So Cadence being rhythm and Isaac being a child of promise, it's Cadence Isaac. Blaze Evan, next in line there. Blaze is 5. Blaze being fire and Evan being the root word for evangelism. Specifically during that time, we were praying for the fire evangelists to be released across America again. And so I was out just earlier, just outside the door here. There's a wall hanging there, and it says Bishop Williams or somebody is coming to Washington D.C. to do a meeting, and other strong preachers, like yes, strong preachers. We need some of those, you know, and missionaries will also be speaking. So really, the fire of God and the fire evangelism was blazed, and then. My next in line, our little girl, Avella, 7 Rain is her name, which means a breath of God's covenant blessing. And then lastly, Anthem Victor Revere, which means our identity song of victory shall be the fear of the Lord. Simple obedience is what changes history. Just the fear of the Lord is our anthem of victory. And so all of those are the children that God has given us here in Washington, D.C., and they're all. It says in Isaiah 8:18 that these children that the Lord has given me as signs and prophetic symbols to the nation of Israel. And so all of these guys have been definitely symbols of prayer and intercession. My story, the D.C. part of the story is this. We moved here 7 years ago to Washington, D.C. We moved into Northeast in a house at the corner of Rhode Island and 12th. And for the past 7 years, when God first sent us here, we were sent here as YWAM missionaries to plant here in D.C. But specifically, the reason why we came is to pray and to make intercession for the United States of America. And so previous to that, Kimberly and I were leaders of a mobile outreach team. We spent 8 months out of the year on the road, traveling across the 50 states of America. We did this for 5 years in a van and a trailer. Going from small town to big city to public school to youth lock-in event, day in and day out, basically bringing the name of Jesus and the message of knowing God and making him known wherever we went. And at the end of those 5 years, God began to speak to me, saying, you know, you've done everything you can do for revival in America. How about you just stop for a while and pray and begin to see what I can do for revival in America? And so during that whole season, God was speaking to us in many different ways. But long story short, Jesus went to Jerusalem to make intercession for the whole world, right? And so there's something about location matters. I found that Jesus is a real estate agent, location, location, location. I don't think it would have been the same thing if Jesus would have gotten crucified somewhere outside of Galilee. I think there was something significant that he was in Jerusalem, in this capital city, not only of Israel, but the whole world. And that is the place that he first made intercession. And that is also the place that then Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. It was like a whole nother Christmas story. Jesus came, and then Holy Spirit comes in Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Holy Spirit gets born in Jerusalem. And suddenly Christianity, poof, explodes over the earth over the past 2,000 years. And that is the flame of God that has now carried us into this room again this morning, right? And so here we are. And so revival, we have got, you know, over those years of traveling, we were just desperate to see God move in the United States. And so we moved here to Washington, D.C., mainly to pray. That's why we came, to pray, believing that God does still yet hear prayer, believing that he still does hold the hearts of kings in his hands, and God is still in the business of healing lands, and he hasn't stopped. He still does actually heal nations. He still does actually heal lands when people repent and cry out to him. But to the rhythm of God's heart, his promises will come true, and let us not grow weary in the waiting, but let's keep praying, and let's keep pressing into the Lord. God has not forgotten us, and he has heard our prayers. And he is coming, riding on a swift cloud. I'm convinced of it, that he is coming quickly. Jesus comes riding on the clouds, and he comes quickly, and suddenly he appears, right? So we came here to pray, and I was spurred on. There's a revivalist, Evan Roberts. Some of you may have heard of him. There was a great revival in Wales in 1904, and Evan Roberts was the preacher that was given the credit to that God used him as the firebrand to birth this revival. And he was this incredible preacher where hundreds of people, thousands of people would suddenly just decide to repent. That's where revival starts, right? Starts with repentance. And after just a couple short years of preaching, Evan Roberts disappeared from public ministry. And for the rest of his life, people wondered why Evan stopped preaching. Decades later, after he died, someone found written in his journals these words: "I realized before man, I could reach thousands, but before God, I could reach the whole world." And he gave his life to the place of prayer. I believe you guys can birth revival in nations of the world in that little room just across that wall, on the other side of that wall right there. Just by, from the place of prayer, that you can reach in and birth revival into nations around the world, because the Holy Spirit is so transcendent upon all things, right? He goes behind locked doors and beyond political boundaries. Just through the place of prayer, we can get there. So we came here to D.C., and of course, in Youth with a Mission, we're all about training and sending young people. So the flagship thing that you do in Youth with a Mission is when you go into a new nation as a pioneer missionary, the first thing you want to do as quickly as possible is you want to set up a training school. In YWAM, we call it DTS, which stands for Discipleship Training School. And this is the program that all of these students just went through and are currently in their outreach portion of. And I got to Washington, D.C., and God said, actually, just pray for the next 7 years. Don't do any training schools. Just pray. So again, I'm like, okay, so we're going to do this thing in prayer, right, God? Okay, here we go. I had no idea that, well, 7 years have now passed, and we're actually planning to do a first discipleship training school here in D.C. starting next summer. And so for the past 7 years, we've been in this place of hiddenness. But I want to tell you, so we're kind of going back the story a little bit here, testimony of my life, is 7 years of intercession in D.C., 5 years on the road with that outreach team. And before that, I want to tell you what kicked me into Youth with a Mission. I went from this Mennonite country church in Pennsylvania. What happened was, when I was 22 years old, I had six of my peer group. They were kind of like these guys that are sitting here in the bench. They had just gone through a discipleship training school with Youth with a Mission, and they had all just come home at the same time. And they all had these incredible experiences with the Lord. They were just over in Mozambique and laid their hand on somebody and saw them healed. For the first time, they saw a healing from their hand. Ah! Wow! Jesus, you're real. Holy Spirit, you've actually empowered me. This is crazy, right? And so all six of them, they just get home, but they realize, like, the big test often is when you come back home. Will you just revert back to who you used to be, or will you still walk in who God says you actually are, right? And who you just discovered you are when you were on that outreach. And so the six of them decide that they're going to get together every Tuesday night for a Bible study. The one guy had just learned how to play guitar on his outreach, like, because they needed somebody to do a little bit of worship, you know. And so he was the worship leader. Ryan became the worship leader. And they invited a bunch of other of their friends to come. And the first night of their Bible study, they met at Diana's house. 20 people came to the Bible study. They're like, whoa, 20 people came to our Bible study. That's amazing, you know. They're like, whoa, you know, we invited friends. We didn't think anybody was going to come. And 20 of them came to the Bible study. Diana, the house, one of the six, her name was Diana, the house that hosted the Bible study that night, before she went to Youth with the Mission, she was actually kind of a partier. Yeah, she'd go to church on Sunday mornings and dress up and put a smile on her face and praise Jesus, but she was also partying on Friday night with all of her friends, which meant alcohol and that whole bit. And she actually, when she came back from her training school, the first couple weeks that she was back, she stopped going to all of the parties for obvious reasons. It says in Scripture that bad company corrupts good character. And so show me your friends and I'll show you your future, right? And so she decides, I'm not going to go to the parties anymore. And she, so now all of her friends are offended because Diana went off to this missions thing and now she came back and suddenly she's good little two-shoes Diana and she's too good for them. And so they're all offended, so she decides, okay, fine, I'll come back to the parties. So she goes back to the parties, and now she goes back preaching. One of her friends actually told me a couple years ago, I went home just to kind of recount the story with people of what God did there with Diana. But they said there was one party, actually, that she went up, and she actually was grabbing beer cans out of people's hands and throwing them in the trash can and saying, you go to church on Sunday morning, but right now you're here, and you actually love alcohol more than you love Jesus, getting there into their face and calling her friends into no compromise Christianity. Right? Okay? Now her friends are really offended. I mean, who has the nerve to do that? You're supposed to do friendship evangelism, right? And here, she's not doing friendship evangelism. She's doing grab beer cans out of their hands, get in their face with your finger evangelism, say, you're compromising, dude, you know, and calling your friends into actual Christianity when they were just living a double life. All of us, this whole peer group of us, we'd all grown up knowing the word, knowing Scripture, going to Sunday school in Mennonite, Church of the Brethren environment, Anabaptist Christianity. And suddenly, 4 weeks after the Bible study was started, Diana is going to work early in the morning, and it's like 4 o'clock in the morning. She's driving her car to work in this little country road, and this drunk driver is speeding down the road the other direction. He comes up over a knob of the hill. There's a horse and buggy right in front of him. He swerves out to miss the horse and buggy, hits Diana head on in the other lane, and kills her instantly. I remember where I was that day. I was at Best Western in the little hometown where I'm from, eating pancakes that morning when I heard the news that Diana was killed that morning. And at her, so her other 5 friends are grieving the loss of their friend Diana. But God speaks to them and says, print off invitations to the Tuesday night Bible study and take them to her funeral. So they print off invitations to the Tuesday night Bible study. At this point, it's only 20 people big. They go to the funeral, and the pastor preaches a very evangelical message calling for a recommitment to no-compromise Christianity. Now, mind you, Diana had just got done preaching to her friends and throwing out their beer. All of her friends that had grown up in the church, 50 of them come forward to the altar in tearful repentance, saying, Jesus, we're done living a double life. If Diana can do it, so can I. I'm giving you everything. That Bible study in 1 week grew from 20 people to 70 people. And then, so they get up from the altar. They're walking out of the back of the church after just recommitting their life to Jesus. And there's Mike and Will and Angie giving out invitations, and Ryan to the Tuesday night Bible study. So everybody comes to Diana's house next week for Tuesday night Bible study as they're still grieving their friends. There's crazy things that happen in Diana's life the 2 weeks previous to that that really make things pretty incredible. They said, her parents said that about two weeks before she died, every night, no matter how late she'd get in at night, she'd come in and she'd kiss her mom and dad to bed goodnight. She's like 20. She'd come in, no matter how late she'd get home at like 1 o'clock in the morning, she'd come in, she'd say, Mom, Dad, just want to let you know I'm home. Love you. And then go into her room, go to bed. She had gotten together with her sisters, all three of her sisters, and made things right with them just a couple weeks before she died. She was even one of the guys that from the six that started the Bible study. She was engaged to be married to him, and it was a God, Holy Spirit story how they got together. The Lord truly brought them together, and what God brings together, let no man separate. Right, and then all of a sudden, God speaks to both of them and says, break off the engagement. So in obedience to the voice of the Lord, they broke off the engagement. And about 2 weeks later, Diana was killed in this car accident. And that Tuesday night Bible study, every week from that point on, like 25 more people came. Every week. Eventually it topped off. I think the biggest night was like 1,400 young people were gathering together. But typically it was right around 1,000 at its peak. Every Tuesday night about 1,000 young people would come. And in the farmlands of Pennsylvania, it's not like in the Metroplex. Like, in order to get 1,000 young people, there's people driving in from 2 hours away to come on a Tuesday night Bible study. What I remember about the Bible study was more than anything was the worship. The first strum of the guitar, everybody was on their feet with their hands in the air, and everybody just worshiped. Like, the worship leader didn't have to in some way coax anybody to, like, okay, let's dance now. Like, people just danced. And at the end of every time of worship, there would be almost this sigh that would come, like, as we would sit down and realize, man, we've got to wait a whole nother week to do this again, you know, because the presence of the Lord was just so real in that place of worship. And the whole revival, this awakening of youth, was not driven by the signs and the wonders and the supernatural. It was driven, first of all, by repentance. At Diana's funeral, it was repentance. And then secondly, it was driven by worship. People came to worship. And then we just, it was a Tuesday night Bible study. So after worship, we just like get a different local pastor to come and give us a message every week. Like a half an hour, just like, I don't know, tell us about God. Who is he, right? And it was really simple. And we pray for one another at the end and we go home. And we come back the next Tuesday night and do it again. And it just grew and grew and grew. And the Holy Spirit just awakened my heart through that Bible study. And I remember the night that I was sitting in the front bench of the Bible study, and I was sitting up there, and I was reading my Bible, waiting for the Bible study to start, because I would come early. And a lot of people came early just to get there early, to get a good seat. It was amazing. And I was sitting there, and I got to Matthew 28, and I was reading, go into all the world and preach, and I couldn't get past it. It was like suddenly my relationship with the Lord had hit this wall that if I didn't go, there was no going forward with Jesus if I didn't go forward to a different location. I was done. But we're in the middle of revival. Like, at this point, the Bible study is like 400 to 600 big, and it's still growing. 25 more people come every week, and it's just like this electric atmosphere. And God reaches down in the middle of the revival and says, you're not going to stay here. You're going. And so when it topped off at 1,000 people every week, I wasn't even there to see it. I was already gone. That's just from the stories that I hear that came back. Then a Bible study went on for about the next, I don't know, 10 years before finally the leaders of the Bible study just felt from the Lord that it was done. So they just stopped and they just told, okay, this is last night. Everybody go somewhere else now, you know? And that was it. So it didn't really fizzle out. It just stopped when God said it was over. So that's my journey. And I feel like that's what I carry more than anything else is 100% commitment, no compromise to Jesus from the place of repentance, because that was the revival that I was birthed into. And that's what I carry is like, you know what? And sometimes we think alcohol is so much worse than our anxiety. But anxiety is sin too. It's not like the Bible says, do not worry. You know, so let me just grab a hold of the worry that's in your hand and, like, throw it out and say, you know, you say you're a Christian, you know? And so, like, we think that pornography is so much worse than our unbelief. But anything that's not a faith is sin. And we think these things, you know, the hidden stuff in the inside just seems like it's so much not as big of a deal as like the alcohol, right? But the alcohol is just a manifestation of what's inside and what's inside each one of. And so it's like every day I wake up and say, God, like the repentance is a joy-filled lifestyle. It's like, God, why am I not joyful today? Because I'm in anxiety. And so I'm not actually believing who God says he really is. And it's because I'm not believing it. I'm walking in unbelief. So I need to repent of my sin, get rid of my beer can in my hand, lay that down, get rid of my self-sufficiency and how I think I could control my life, and truly trust in Jesus. And then suddenly the joy's back. The joy's back, and the peace is back, and the freedom's back, and that goes on. So prayer has become such a deep thing for me. But I know, like, the door of the prayer closet is repentance. Like, that's the door. And I need to share this testimony with you as well. There was a seat, so I went to YWAM. We were in mobile ministry. This is just as God was speaking to me to leave mobile ministry and come to DC as an intercessor, just to pray. He called Kimberly and I we were just newly married at that point, without any kids yet, and we were still living in Texas with the Youth with a Mission base there, and he called us to get up in the middle of the night from 2 to 3 a.m. for 40 nights straight to give God the watches of the night. Just 1 hour of prayer. Uninterrupted prayer from 2 to 3 a.m. So we'd set our alarm clocks for 1:50. We'd get awake. We'd pray from 2 to 3 and then go back to bed. The first couple of nights, I didn't know what to do. I was just like, well, here I am, God. You know, we had a little prayer chapel, kind of like you guys here. Like, we had a little, like, with the room next door, we had a little prayer chapel in our YWAM ministry base that would typically be empty most of the time. And for sure in the middle of the night it was empty. So we went to the little prayer chapel. We went in there, and I was like, man, okay, here I am. And I don't even know what to do. Defeating. I had been a believer for years, and I don't know what do I do with 1 hour of uninterrupted time just to pray? I had no idea what to do. So after a couple of days, and of course the clock goes tick, and then 10 minutes later it ticks another second, you know, and 1 hour seems like eternity. So after about couple nights of this, 3 or 4 nights, I figured, well, God hears my prayer. So I just went back in praying. God, I didn't know that, you know. I just went, like, rattling down the whole list of things that I see was wrong in the world and that God needs to, of course, do something about. And after the whole, after the end of the hour, like, I was feeling pretty good about myself, right? Because I'm praying. Woo! You know? And then the little 10-minute drive from the prayer chapel back to our house in Texas, Holy Spirit's getting me honest, you know? And by the time I get home, Holy Spirit's, Jason, like, what was that? You just went in and just, like, rambled. I think there's an author, E.M. Bounds, that has written a lot on prayer. He calls it prayerless praying, where you just begin to talk a lot, but there really is no communion with God at all. Like, there's no fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Bella. And so this was the case. So now I'm really defeated. Now I really don't know what to do. And over the next day or two, God began to speak to me about repentance. He's like, Jason, how about, like, test me and try me, examine my heart and my mind, see if there's any anxious way within me. And so I went back to the prayer chapel. Kimberly actually brought a flashlight along just for the prophetic symbolism of it. As she turns on the flashlight, she puts it on her heart, and she says, test me and try me, examine my heart and mind, and see if there's any wicked way within me. And over the next couple nights, we went through this season of confession. And again, by this point, I'm in YWAM. It's not like I'm confessing listening to the wrong type of music or drinking or something. It's like the criticisms inside, judging your brother behind his back, in your heart, you know, like judging him, like no matter who's preaching, somehow or another, you'll find something wrong with that message. You know, that type of thing, like that judgmental, critical thing. And so it's that stuff, you know, like, oh, test me and try me, examine my heart and my mind. And you guys, I can't tell you what happened is after, like, my prayer life began to change. Like, suddenly, after a couple days of repentance, the Holy Spirit was there. And suddenly, it was like every 10 minutes took a second. And we're like, what? Hour's up? And, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit was so close. I didn't realize that my sin was actually chasing him away. But now the presence of the Holy Spirit was with us there each night. And it kept on going from there. And it was out of that season that God eventually called me here to Washington, D.C. It's been a crazy journey. You've heard of David's Tent. Some of you may have heard of that. David's Tent, God had spoken to me about a year ago about doing 40 days and nights of continuous worship here in the capital city just because he's worthy. Just because he's worthy. He is worthy of it all. He worthy as a lamb to receive the worship, his just reward. We knew it didn't need to be in a church because we felt like it needed to be outside somewhere in some neutral territories so that many different denominations and groups could come together and all find the freedom to be at home there and someplace new. And so we were shooting for McPherson Square just north of the White House because we thought if Occupy D.C. can get away with camping out there, can't we? And so we went to the Park Service and we were asking for McPherson Square. And in that meeting, they came out and they said, well, have you thought about the White House ellipse? The ellipse is open. The White House ellipse is like President's Park right beside the White House, like the most public place you could possibly get in the city. Right there, we said, well, actually, we did actually think about it. We had joked about it secretly, but in our unbelief, we sarcastically had joked about it. Like, wouldn't that be crazy? And now God was giving it to us. And so, long story short, David's Tent derives its name from biblical King David, who was chosen to be king not because of his intellect or his abilities, but because of his heart. Not because of his stature, but because of his heart and his harp. He was chosen to be king as a young boy, I think because he was the one person that God saw in Israel that actually had the nerve enough to make the presence of God being in the capital city the primary issue of his administration. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God instructs Israel through Moses that when you come into the promised land, you do not just worship God anywhere. But you must go to the place where I long to dwell, where I want to put my name, not just on every hill or anything. And generations later, they're in the promised land, and the Ark of the Covenant is still not in the place where God desired to dwell. It was still not in the central place. It wasn't there yet. And so God's looking, you know, after he rejects Saul, he finds David, he sends Samuel, and he chooses David and anoints him to be king, I think, because he was the one guy that God saw made the presence of God being central, the primary issue of his administration. And so we call David, when he comes into his kingdom, David rules 7 years in Hebron, then he conquers the land of the Jebusites, he conquers Jerusalem, he founds Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel for the first time. First thing he does, with much sacrifice, music, and dancing, he brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, puts it under a tent right beside the palace, and he hires over 4,000 musicians and singers to do nothing but to minister to the heart of the Lord in song, in praise, worship, and adoration 24/7 continuously for the next 33 years of his reign. Isn't it interesting that the life of Jesus was also 33 years long? And it says that Jesus will come back and he will rule from David's throne. Top 10 awkward conversations in heaven. Hi, Jesus. What you doing on my throne? Hi, David. Your throne. It's my throne. I'm on it now. Yeah, but I was on it first. Oh, really? I created you. Good point. the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, you know, like until I make your enemies a footstool. And so Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule from, he's going to sit on David's throne. And so who is this man David that Jesus chose to sit on his throne? He was the guy that made the presence of the Lord central in his administration. So it says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, that he lives in that place of worship. So we thought, okay, as a as Intercession for America, we want to put a tent up in D.C. and do what David did. Get worshipers to come in and to worship Jesus and to lift his name up on high 40 days and 40 nights continuously. And we did our best to get the word out. We had about 5 or 6 months to blow the trumpet as best as we knew how with the money we didn't have. And God blessed it. There was over 160 different worship teams that participated over those 40 days. And for 1,000 hours, it was a little over 40 days. We did like 42 days, something like that. For 1,000 hours, the song went unbroken there on the White House Ellipse. And the last week, the Park Service came to us and they said, have you thought about making this an annual event? Because if you have, this is what you need to do to make sure nobody else gets the land before you. You guys, before David's tent, the Park Service had never given a permit out for more than 14 days before, ever. Our permit was given for 45 days, and then they offered it to us annually. And so currently, we already have the permit to do it again next year, and we are planning to do it again next year. And hopefully now that we have a little bit longer to plan, we can actually trumpet this to the nation. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 122. And I want to, Psalms chapter 122, and this is from the heart of David. We're in Washington, D.C. right now. I love it because I'm talking to the church of the D.C. Metroplex area. And so King David was the founding forefather of Jerusalem. Much like George Washington, we would say, was the founding forefather of the city of Washington, D.C. And Psalms 122, David is actually writing about his capital city. And so we're like, okay, so we want to ask the question, Holy Spirit, we ask you this morning that you reveal to us what was in the heart of David and how he viewed his capital city, that we might do the same here in America. Verse 1, chapter 122, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. So here we are. We're living here. We're in D.C. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. Boy, that's true. If you try to buy a house in D.C., you'll figure that out. This is where the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Okay, we're going to stop right there. So our feet are standing in the gates of Jerusalem. Our team here, Wayne and Janice and Rachel, and we all live in Southeast D.C. in Anacostia, Congress Heights area. We have a little house of prayer down there. We partner with a ministry called Kids Connection, and we use their building as a house of prayer. And so we live in D.C., we're praying in D.C., and so our feet are standing in the gates here. But here we see the next verse, King David here, verse 3, the primary destiny that he saw that was on Jerusalem was that it was a meeting place for the tribes of Israel, for the nation to gather together to praise the Lord. The primary purpose of the capital city was for the tribes to come together in that place to praise the name of the Lord together as one group. In fact, in Zechariah 13, it says that if there's a tribe that doesn't come, the Lord would not send rain on their land the next year. And so there is, there's this time of Israel, the nations that were around Israel were all pagan nations. They had all sorts of gods and idols. It's called a pantheistic society. Lots of gods. And then in the middle, like, have you ever seen the coexist bumper sticker? Whatever faith, it'll work for you, dude. Like, it's a pantheistic society is what they're living in. And in the middle of that society, God says, come together in one place as one people before your the Lord your God is one God. And so it's this plumb line of righteousness that comes down in a culture that's all pantheistic, that suddenly all the tribes got. What would happen if across denominational lines, across age groups, across ethnic barriers, suddenly the whole Church of America came together in Washington, D.C. for a full week, like Israel, and did nothing but praise Jesus? You think it might cut through that pantheistic society? I think it would cut through pretty quickly, you know? And so David saw the primary reason why we have Jerusalem is it's the gathering place to worship. Then from that place, the next verse, it says, verse 4. Verse 5 says, there stand the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So yes, it was a governmental place. Just like D.C. is a governmental place. It was a governmental place. And then he goes on, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So David's writing 6. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Washington, D.C. is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still Jerusalem. I want to be very clear with that. But we can see here that there's some principles here that we could pull out for America, for our capital city, that, you know, the primary purpose, let's create the atmosphere of this city to be a gathering place for the nation to come and worship. Like, I'm praying that D.C. would be known as a Davidic city. D.C., Davidic city, that this city would be known, that's a place of worship. That's a place, man, when we go there, I don't know what the deal is, but the Church of Washington, D.C. is infatuated with worship. Like, half the time, they don't even get to the message. Like that's the type of reputation. Like, they are so captivated at the glory of Jesus, so captivated at the magnificence and the wonder of who Jesus is. As they look upon his throne, they can't help. That Church of Washington, D.C., they can't help but to fall on their knees and say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and glory and strength and power, all worship and praise and thanksgiving, all be due the Lamb of God. He is the most beautiful, attractive being in the whole universe. And every single voice and every single tongue should be worshiping him. And yes, the greatest justice issue that we would ever picket, the greatest justice issue that we would ever stand for in Washington, D.C., is that the Lamb of God would receive the just reward of his suffering. Oh, and that the Church of D.C. would rise up with that prayer in our hearts. And I'm watching God do it. I'm seeing him do it. Amen. So we're going to be doing David's 10 again next year. But our prayer is that there would come a moment where this 40-day event in a tent would be able to move inside to a building somewhere so we wouldn't have to do David's igloo because it gets really cold outside. But that someday there would be David's Tent 365 in Washington, D.C. This past year was thrilling. Probably about 50 to 60% of David's Tent was actually led by local churches and ministries from around the D.C. area. And about the other half, they were coming in from all over the nation. Even some teams came in international for it. But I love the fact that it was anchored, it was couched by the local churches of Washington, D.C., that we created a context for it here. And then the others could attach to it as they came in for a couple days here or there throughout the event. So I look forward to that day. But I know that it all starts with us. Like, David's tent isn't about a tent actually on the mall. It's not a tent. It's in here. It's like, I will praise the Lord continuously. Worship will always be on my tongue. I will be, like, I'm the house of prayer. I am the 24-hour house of prayer. The reason why I repent of my anxiety is not because it's just right to do so. It's because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And I'm called to be a house of prayer. And the Holy Spirit in my house, man, he does not dwell together with worry too much. He's peace. So, Holy Spirit, I don't want to grieve you. So I repent of my worry. I repent of my fear. Amen?
Let's all stand up together as we finish here this morning. And last night I had a dream. I came here, and in the dream, my family was sitting in the back of the church. This is just last night as I was sleeping. And in the dream, suddenly they were moved to the front row. And I walked in. It's crazy because I walked in the church just this morning, and I looked at the kids. I'm like, hey, where do you want to sit? And they're like, the front row. Somehow they haven't learned quite yet that you're not supposed to sit in the front row. And so it's like, come on, all right, we're going to the front row, right? The other portion of the dream is that your church actually was on a beach. And right outside the window here was a bay. And it was incredible because, like, it's a lighthouse, yeah? So you're a lighthouse, and it was, like, on the sandy beach, right? But I also, like, a bay is a port. It's like a port. It's a place where you could easily send ships to go to different nations, and it's like lots of trading can happen, and this in and out, constant in and out. And I'm not sure how many different churches you have meeting in this building, but people are coming in and out, and things are happening all the time. But in the dream, there was actually outside the building, like in the bay, the waves were crashing, and there was actually the tempests were blowing. And so this morning as I was praying on this dream, like, God, what do you want to speak to Embassy Church this morning from this dream? And I felt like the Lord was affirming that, yeah, like, you have a great beachhead here. Like, you have a great port city to reach the nations. You have a great avenue to get out. You're a lighthouse. Yet at the same time, there was this word of, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, it's the wise and the foolish builders. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like the man whose house is built upon a rock. Because you're also, when you're by the beach, you run the risk of the tempest actually taking you out, right? The constant in and out and the constant activity all around you. And like right now, it's nice and sunny and peaceful outside. But in the spirit, out there in Washington, D.C., the tempests are raging spiritually. It's but whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the man that's planted upon the rock. Your house will not be shaken. And so, amen. So in the middle of the tempest, so I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. I really felt like this thing of anxiety and worry this morning, like God just wants to set us free from that, a fresh new. So I'm just going to lead you in a prayer of repentance, just joyful repentance. It's a great thing. And just we're just going to ask God to forgive us, receive forgiveness for not trusting him in whatever area, you know. And I think we're going to call it a day. Amen? So, okay, so let's just all bow our heads in prayer here. Or we could lift our head to heaven either way, but. Either way works. Yeah. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your glory. We thank you that we could trust you in everything. All right, just repeat after me. Jesus, I repent of worry and anxiety. Jesus, I repent of worry and anxiety. Jesus, I repent of fear. Jesus, I repent of fear. I just want everybody to know in the room that this is fresh for me too. This past week I went to the dentist and I found out that I have a grinding problem. As I'm sitting there in the chair, Holy Spirit's convicted me. I say, of course, it's anxiety. So this is real for me too. My teeth are getting chipped away at because I was grinding because of my anxiety. Like, the wages of sin is death, you know. Without modern orthodontics, if I don't deal with my anxiety problem, my teeth are going to fall out, and I won't be able to eat when I'm older. Like, the wages of sin, you know, anxiety is a big deal, right? But Jesus came to set us free, came to give us life and life abundantly, and that's what he's doing right now. So, all right. So, Jesus, we receive your forgiveness for anxiety. Jesus, we receive your forgiveness from anxiety. We receive your freedom from worry. We receive your freedom from worry. We receive your freedom from fear. We receive your freedom from fear. All right, we're just gonna speak to that spirit of anxiety and declare it to be far from us. Okay, so it's just kind of like just deliverance. So, spirit of anxiety, we declare you to be gone from us in Jesus' name. Spirit of anxiety, we declare you be gone from us in Jesus' name. Spirit of worry, be gone from us in Jesus' name. Spirit of worry, be gone from us in Jesus' name. Spirit of fear, I divorce you from my life in Jesus' name. Spirit of fear, I divorce you from my life in Jesus' name. I declare I'm a child of God. I declare I'm a child of God. I declare that I'm not a man of worry. I declare that I'm not a man of worry. Yeah, come on. I declare you know my needs before I ask. I declare you know my needs before I ask. Yeah. I declare you are the living water, and I will never thirst again. I declare you are the living water, and I will never thirst again. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, God. Just pray where you're at. Anybody, just pray your own prayer. Jesus, we love you, Lord. Thank you for freedom, God. Thank you for freedom, God. Thank you for setting us free from worry and anxiety. Thank you, God, for that we can trust you with everything, Jesus. Thank you that you're a lovely God, that you're a good God, that there is none like you, Jesus.
I want to lead you in a chorus that I used to sing as a kid. Some of you may know this chorus, but just to end it, let's sing this together. It's, Lord, listen to your children praying. God, I pray that this place, Embassy Church, would be a house of prayer. More than anything else, that the reason that they would study the scripture is not so they can preach better, but so that they can pray closer. God, I pray that the reason why they would get together and fellowship together is not so they could eat better, but so that they could pray closer. God, I pray that the reason why they would do mission is not so they could just, so that people would live better, but so that people could pray closer and come into the house of prayer and to be in communion with you. God, we know that your house, Father, is a house of prayer for all nations. God, that everything they do would be done because we want to pray closer. God, we know prayer is simply communion with you. And so, God, we just want to pray closer. God, we want this city to be a city where your presence is hosted in D.C., where communion with the Holy Spirit is hosted here in this city. God, we want to praise and worship you with all that we have in joyful repentance every day, coming close to you, Holy Spirit. So, Lord, listen to your children praying. And, Lord, send your Spirit in this place. And, Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. One more time, Lord, listen to your children. Lord, listen to your children praying. And Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Yeah, Father, we could preach on prayer for the next 1,000 years. Father, we know it's the one topic that you never move from. You don't preach a series on prayer and then go on to the next thing. We know that prayer is the only thing because it's you. It's communion with you. And God, the truth is Pastor David could come up here and preach on prayer for the next 10 years and still there would be so much more to preach. Holy Spirit, we remember the only question recorded in Scripture the disciples ever asked Jesus. He didn't ask him how to heal or didn't ask him how to cast out demons, but they did say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. God, teach us how to pray. And God, I do pray that this church, that all of us here, even myself, God, I don't want to be like one that looks into the mirror and walks away and forgets. I don't want to be one that just hears the word, but God, I just say even this week, may this coming week, may I put the word into practice and let me worship like never before. Let me pray like never before. Let me enter into that prayer closet like never before. God, that 24/7 my heart would be in communion with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. God, I pray a blessing upon this church, that your intimacy would be over here, over this church. God, thank you for their hospitality, not only for myself this morning, but also for the YWAM team that's been here for the last week and a half or 2 weeks. And just, God, I pray that you would just bless them back in return. Bless them back in measure of the Holy Spirit. As much as they've hosted us, may you bless them back with your Spirit living here with them, God, in each one of their homes. May each one of their houses be a house of prayer. Their cars to be a house of prayer. Wherever they go, your presence would be with them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.